It's what we look for in an unconscious person, in the belief that life is important, it's worth living and preserving at any cost. To live is to have hope. And while there is life, there is hope. The Latin, dum spiro, spero. While I breathe, I hope. To sigh then falls short of breathing. At Bochim, this place which got the name Bochim, sighing went up. First of all, we have God's sigh, signifying that the Israelites had fallen short of his commands. They hadn't, had they, wholeheartedly given themselves to him and had done only a half job in the conquest of Canaan. But worse still, and underlying this, they were wandering away from him to the seductive delights of that land that the defeated peoples had left behind. The command had been to destroy everything that might be a snare, that would tempt them to turn aside. Jericho, as we remember the conquest of Jericho, it was completely obliterated. That was the command. And they turned to Ai. And it took not one, but two assaults. It demonstrated the need for that utter destruction, that complete obedience that yields to purity. There had been that one man, Achan, who had succumbed to temptation and taken goods from Jericho and hidden them under his tent. Purity was enjoined, complete obedience. God had spoken, and they were to obey. Now there are plenty of people who balk at the apparent savagery of the wholesale destruction enjoined on Israel's invasion. It seems inconsistent with a received view of God. And this is something that I face a great deal, certainly in my early days at York House School, but even within recently, people say, well, how can you reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament? It's something I'm sure each one of us is familiar with. It's raised in my religious studies lessons, and it's raised when we are on the streets and we are seeking to present the gospel to people who have some knowledge, even if it isn't complete. Well, surely God is love, and he is. We can say absolutely categorically he is. He is pure love. But he is of purer eyes than to behold sin. He executes judgment in accordance with his purity, and throughout history gives reminders of the coming judgment so that we may be ready. We have to understand this, that sin, if he were to condone sin, he would not be pure. And if he were not pure, he would not be just. What can we say then about the conquest of Canaan that Judges describes the aftermath of? Of course, the previous book is the book of Joshua, which deals with the crossing of the Jordan and the conquest of the western part of the Holy Land that was allotted to the tribes. The earlier inhabitants of Canaan had been steeped in evil practices. At some point they'd exchanged truth for a lie, as Paul describes in the beginning of Romans. And they had gone down a route of that dictated by their own desires. And God, in preparing the Israelites for invasion, had pronounced them ripe for judgment. The army of Israel would be his executor, the executor of his judgment. Because true love does not condone evil, but opposes it. Was there any appeal to mercy? They would follow to the last, these Canaanites, their own gods, of their own fashion. Not only ignorant of the way of mercy that is to be found in our Lord, but also stubbornly refusing to change. Only Rahab and her family were spared in Jericho. She acknowledged Israel's God and must have mended her ways. The people of Gibeon, they deceived the Israelites and were taken into alliance before prayer was made. Otherwise, that rash move might have been overturned. Because of an alliance that was sworn, they became servants to the tribes of Israel until King Saul slaughtered them. And Saul's own family paid for that crime through the judgment carried out against them by the Lord's servant David. But throughout all of this is the sigh of God implicit in his desiring not the death of a sinner, but that he may turn and repent of his sins. Next we have the sighing of the people at the news that the angel brought. Disobedience brings its own punishment. It brings sorrow in its train. There is a long list in chapter 1 of Judges of the Canaanite remnants not rooted out in the promised land, areas in each tribal allocation. It is implied that the tribes did not have the determination, not enough, to drive them out and to exterminate them, destroying their abominations. Holiness does require serious application, most of all denial, self-denial. Is holiness then an optional extra or a command? Surely it is the latter, a command. The Lord says to us, be holy as I am holy. It was marvellous to read in this week's news that we have a quotation from Richard Sibbes, the Puritan writer, who wrote that those who seek to be happy must first seek to be holy. And the Apostle James adds that acceptable religion, that is acceptable to God, consists in keeping oneself undefiled by the world, as well as in visiting orphans and widows. The people at the place they named Bochim could only listen with anguish to what the angel had to say. The name they gave to the place means weepers, a place of sorrow at the morning, weeping and regret. And this will prove to be the lot of many who, on the Day of Judgment, realize how far short they have come from God's standards. There will be those who still will be saved, but we're told that it will feel like being rescued by fleeing through a burning building. They will see the collapse of everything that they had created. It will not endure. The riches they built up in their lifetime will melt, for they were not sufficiently rich in God. They should have stored up riches in heaven. Riches in heaven that are proof against decay. Those who seek to be happy must first seek to be holy. They will be like those prisoners in Venice. If you've ever been to Venice and seen the Doge's Palace, you will know at the side there is a bridge called, in Italian, the Ponte dei Sospiri. Those prisoners, as they went from the Doge's judgment against them, had one last glimpse of the world outside with its bright sunshine before they were led to those dungeons waiting for them. And of course we know the bridge as the Bridge of Sighs. When I was younger, I was scornful of the Israelites' weakness, I must confess. I thought if I had experienced such spectacular deliverance, such as the parting of the sea and the River Jordan, the miracle of the fiery cloud and pillar that accompanied the Israelites God's visible presence among them. The scene at Mount Sinai, where the people were afraid, so great and powerful was the presence of God. The provision of manna and other food for them in the desert. And a defeat of so many enemies with superior weapons, with chariots. Then I thought, well, I wouldn't have turned away. There would have been such powerful and convincing proofs that God was real. How could one desert a God that was real? But now that I'm of older years, I know how weak I am. How equally prone to wander, to seek my pleasure in other things, as though the Lord weren't sufficient for my happiness. So it is sobering to be reminded of a truth that rings true, that, again, Richard Sibbes saying, those who seek to be happy must first seek to be holy. Oh, we should think very deeply about this, because it is true. And we must be prepared that the devil will throw every argument at us, every picture or image or thought to distract us, to convince us otherwise. For the devil, in his scheme of things, no one must be brought into holiness. No doubt, these were the very tactics that he used on the Israelites. For the Canaanites were really serving the devil, not the idols of Baals and Ashtaroth that they had invented. They were serving the devil and his demons. Their ways of worship appealed to the senses, weak areas in the armour of Israel's army and weak areas in our own. Only those rooted firmly with iron resolution in the Lord could have withstood such an onslaught. And indeed we do thank the Lord for such characters as Joshua, who do indeed stand firm, and the judges that followed. We must cultivate in ourselves an earnest desire to be holy, weighing from Scripture the good arguments in favour and the examples given of failure. And we read in the Old Testament, certainly, plenty of examples of where people fell short. And that is why the Apostle Paul draws attention to the Jews' ancestors' experience. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. That reference, which is slightly different in the translation I have used from the New King James Version, it says to play. And pagan revelry brings out a sense of what they were about to indulge in. The reference is to Exodus 32, which is about the adoration of the golden calf, an idol made from the golden jewelry handed to the Israelites on leaving Egypt, and fashioned surprisingly by Moses' brother Aaron, who ought to have known better. The judgment of God condemned so many to death, a solemn reminder of the high standards God's expectation of us. And here they're brought to serve as an incentive and model to the Corinthians, whose numbers included those having difficulty in leaving behind their former ways of living. We know that they had trouble with immoral members who had to be disciplined and withdrawn from the church for a time until they should come to their proper senses. And we are privileged to have the transformation wrought in us by the Holy Spirit within, so that we receive power to stand on the right path and to walk in his ways. All this is possible only because Christ died in our place and rose again, the fulfillment of the ages. Or, as it is given, we had, didn't we, the ends of the ages in the New King James Version, the fulfillment of the ages. Christ is indeed that. We are asked not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our conduct, especially in Ephesians chapter 4. And there we're told that we should live honestly, by honest means, in honest professions, honest work. We are to speak only wholesome words, not words that would destroy or pull down or bring dishonour to our glorious gospel, to Christ. And we are told to share with those in need. Within us, we must have some growing idea of what is holy. To be holy is to be pure. It is to be clean. And I'm sure we can spot the difference when we are thinking and discerning in what we look and see. The Israelites came to grief in not obeying God, paying the price and being punished with severity. It was a lesson that every generation had to learn for itself. The book of Judges points out how easily the people slipped up as soon as a judge or righteous leader passed away. Later on in their history, Jerusalem, the unthinkable thing would happen. Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians by God's design, since even then they had not learnt their lesson. Let us not be deceived, so that we indeed may prove Richard Sibbes right in what he says, that indeed, if we were after happiness, we must seek holiness first and make it our goal. To the glory of his name. Amen. We come now to our final hymn, which is We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender. Which, got that one? Yes. Number 735.